Well, I'm about to rely on technology twice in the space of about 3 minutes, so we're going to pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you so much for the chance to come together and to hear from your word. Thank you, as Julian's already said, that we can have this space to think about your knowledge and what you know and how you know it and what that is to do with us. And I pray that you will help us to find your knowledge as a wonderful comfort to our souls and a great challenge to our lives. Please give us ears to hear. Please don't let us come away from your word unchanged. What a waste that would be. We do not want that. Please be with us and by your Spirit make your words alive to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, human knowledge has changed a little bit since I was young. And as I was preparing this week, I found a video clip that illustrated this brilliantly. It's a little bit old-fashioned. It's from a program called Tomorrow's World, which used to be on BBC One when there were only four channels. Try not to laugh. This is part of my childhood.
Imagine a world where every word ever written, every picture ever painted and every film ever shot could be viewed instantly in your home via an information superhighway, a high-capacity digital communications network. What that would mean is you could transform your home into a mammoth interactive entertainment centre with the odd stock exchange and shopping centre thrown in. It sounds pretty grand, but it all comes down to computers communicating. And in fact, that's already happening on something called the internet, that anyone in the world with a computer and a modem to connect it to a telephone line can subscribe to. There are over 20 million people connected up, and one person in particular I know is connected is the American president, Bill Clinton. And I know that because I used this computer to write to him today, and I've already got a reply from the White House, and here it is, right? Thank you for writing to President Clinton via electronic mail. The president is committed to integrating this dynamic medium into the White House. And it goes on to give some details of his government's policy to encourage the building of information superhighways. Now, I can't electronically mail our Prime Minister, John Major, because he hasn't got a modem.
That was 1994, and things have changed a little bit, and not just the hairstyles. Just out of interest, who in this building was born in or after 1994? That's depressing. Okay. Well, when I was seven in 1994, if I wanted to know when the Battle of Waterloo was, for example, I'd have to go upstairs into my brother's bedroom and find our set of Encyclopedia Britannica, which was on the wall. Work out, would it be in B for battle or W for Waterloo? Take them both because I couldn't decide. And look through and find the little paragraph on the Battle of Waterloo. If that didn't have what I wanted, then I would have to go to the library to find out more. But now, all I do is this. Okay, Google, when was the Battle of Waterloo?
The Battle of Waterloo's date is June 18th, 1815.
Thanks. Okay, Google. Okay, Google. Who were the commanders at the Battle of Waterloo?
The Battle of Waterloo's commanders include Napoleon, Arthur Wellesley, 1st Duke of Wellington, Gerbard Leberecht von Blücher, and others.
Gerbard Leberecht von Blücher, there you go. Human knowledge has changed a lot. It feels like we know everything, or at least we could know anything, because of this handy little thing in our pockets. But there are some things that haven't changed over that time. There are some things that we still don't know. And there are two things in particular that we don't know. Firstly, we don't know the future. You might think, will I pass my exams? Where will I be in 2 years' time? How can I know that person won't hurt me? Will the people I love stick with me or still be around? There are lots of things happening in the future that we don't know, or we don't know about, or how they're going to turn out, and that can scare us. That can make us anxious. If I don't know what's going to happen, how can I be sure it's all going to be okay? That's the first thing we don't know, the future. But there's something else we don't know, and maybe even that scares us more, and that is that we don't know ourselves. I remember a few years ago once getting in, when our son Nathan was about 18 months old, getting in from a walk to the park or something, and I was tired, I was fed up. It had been one of those days, I had things on my mind, I just wasn't in the mood, and Nathan did something. I can't remember what he did, it was so inconsequential, but I just snapped and I shouted at him. And just for that moment, I could see that he was scared of me. And for the next hour, next day, I just felt absolutely horrible. Like, where did that come from? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? I didn't think I was capable of that. Do you ever surprise yourself? Do you ever find yourself thinking, how did I end up here? I never thought I would do that. Or I never thought I would do that again. A song I listen to sometimes has the rather long title, I would never do anything in this world to hurt you, but I do. Isn't that true? The Apostle Paul wrote about this in Romans 7. He said, I don't understand what I do because the very thing that I hate, this I do. I don't understand myself. And sometimes that scares me too. We know a lot, but we don't know the future and we don't know our own hearts, and that can be scary. Well, we're thinking tonight about the omniscience of God, the idea that God knows everything. That can be a scary thing too, but I think that is a wonderfully comforting thing. And that's what I want to persuade you of in the next few minutes. I'm going to start by reading a couple of passages from the Old Testament. One of those we've read already. The other one is actually the other part of the psalm we were looking at last week. We looked at the middle of it last week. We're going to look at the beginning and the end of it now, and then a passage from Isaiah. And hopefully, every Bible passage that I say will be up on the screen. This is Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. In verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Then Isaiah chapter 40, from verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains in a scale, and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? The human mind is an incredible thing. I was told a few years ago that one of our student team here at Eden could remember every line of computer code that he'd ever written in his job. I think that's absolutely astounding. If I don't write something down in Google Calendar straight away, I forget it instantly. My wife Heather, on the other hand, has an amazing memory for people. When I was a student here in Cambridge, she'd occasionally come and visit me, and she might meet somebody on the street, maybe just for 5 minutes, one of my acquaintances, friends, fellow students in lectures. And she would get chatting to them, and then that would be it. She'd never see them again. But even now, we meet people in Cambridge who she has met for 5 minutes 12 years ago. I have forgotten who they are. But she remembers their name, She remembers the subject they were studying, where they were studying, something about their family and their situation. An amazing memory. Our minds have a phenomenal capacity to learn and to store information. If I can say it like this, God cannot learn. That's what omniscience means. It doesn't sound like a good start, does it? If I was writing a job reference for one of our church apprentices saying, Tom cannot learn, it's not a good sell. That's not going to help him to get a job. But to borrow an illustration, imagine for me a water butt, like the kind of big plastic green thing you might have in your garden to collect water. And this water butt has got some water in, but you can't put any more in. It can't be filled anymore. Why can't you fill the water butt anymore? Well, there are a few reasons. One, it might be full. There's no more room in the water butt, so it's overflowing, so you can't get any more water in. Another one might be it's leaky. There's a hole somewhere near the top, and so you can't put any more in because it'll just come straight out again. Or it might be that there's no more water. You can't fill up the water butt anymore because all the water is already in the water butt. It's quite a big water butt. God knows everything in creation. He knows how many people there are in this room. He knows how many buttons there are on our clothes. He knows how many heads there are, how many hairs there are on our heads, collectively and individually. He knows not only the number of hairs, but the precise length and color and composition of every single one. And he knows how all those things look, feel, smell, to anybody in this room, to any fly on the wall, or for anybody at any point in the universe. All of the water is in the water butt. God cannot learn because he already possesses all knowledge. Some of you might be wishing that you had a mind like that right now. Our minds sometimes feel like a kitchen cupboard with too many things in. So you try and put in the jam and the lemon curd falls out. You try and squeeze in the vinegar and the flour falls on your head. You get to the point where you push one thing in and another one has to come out. God has no limitations like that. Or our minds can be like leaky water butts. You pour it in and it just comes straight back out again. You're trying to desperately pour things in before they can leak out. God doesn't have that problem. He never forgets. His knowledge never fades. But is that it? Does God just know more stuff than we do? If you were here last week, you'll remember that when we think about God, we have a basic problem. We tend to think God is like me. Not like me, like you. We think God is basically like us, but just a bit bigger, a bit better. So God's knowledge, well, God is like me. He just knows more stuff. So if I had a brain that could hold the information, and if I had a really long time to learn, and I wouldn't forget anything, then I could know like God knows. I could have God's knowledge. But if you're here last week, you remember that's not quite how it works. We talked about the creator-creature distinction. So the idea that we have God in a category of one by himself. He's the creator. Everything else is created. And so God is not just like us. He is different. And so when it comes to knowledge, our knowledge will be a bit like his, but not completely like his. God knows things in a different way to the way we know them. Firstly, for us to know something, we have to learn it, don't we? You have to learn something to have knowledge. God didn't learn anything. The Isaiah passage we were reading, hopefully is there. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? What library could God have gone to? Wikipedia didn't exist. God never learned anything. The water butt is full, and it's always been full. Secondly, we can only hold so much in our minds at once, right? Imagine inside of a computer, if you know how computers work. Inside a computer, you have two types of memory. This is a kind of, I know it's more complicated than that, you who work in IT, but we're going to work with two types of memory inside a computer. One of them is called RAM, and that is the kind of fast memory, but quite small, for the stuff you really need to know all the time. And so if you need it quickly, you put it in RAM, but you can't put too much in there. You put everything else on the hard disk, which is slow, but really big. It can store lots of stuff. We're a bit like a computer. There's only so much you can store in your head at once before you go crazy. You can't have all your knowledge in your mind at once because you just can't live like that. God's mind is all RAM. It's all there. Nothing is buried away in his mind. All his infinite knowledge is present to him. So what does that mean? That means if you ask God how many stars there are in the sky or how many blades of grass are out on the green out there, he doesn't have to go and check. He doesn't quickly run off and count them. He doesn't have to dig that out somewhere. He knows. It's just who he is. But there's an even bigger difference. Think about your knowledge. How do you know something? How do you learn something? Well, by going and looking at it. Or, if you can't go and look at it, you're told by somebody who has gone and looked at it, or someone who's spoken to someone, or whatever. Our knowledge comes by observation. Things exist, so we know them. Another one from that, in fact, this verse here. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Isaiah pictures God measuring out the oceans in his hand before putting them into place. And measuring out the cloth to make the sky with his hand before he cuts it off the roll. Or maybe using a tiny little spoon to measure out the exact amount of dust on the chemical balance to make the mountains with. The psalm we're reading, verse 13, says, "For," so after he's been talking about how God knows him, David says, "For, because you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." God knows things in the opposite way to the way we know them. We know things by looking at them. God knows things by creating them. We know things because they exist. Things exist because God knows them. God's knowledge of facts precedes the existence of those facts. If you like, God's knowledge is like an original painting by a master artist, and any other knowledge is just somebody coming along and trying to do a little cartoon of what they've drawn, of what they've painted. God's knowledge isn't just bigger than ours. Before we go any further, just a few things about, quick things, what that means for us. It means that God didn't meet you. God didn't discover you. From your perspective, maybe at some point in your life, you discovered God and his love. And you think, that's when I met God. No, God didn't meet you. God knew you before you were born. He thought of you before you existed. You were born into a world where God knew you and loved you. It means that with God, there's no fake news. He's never deceived. He's never stuck for the right thing to do or stuck between right and wrong. Oh, what's the right thing to do? He knows. It's crystal clear to him. And so he judges perfectly. In our court cases, you have imperfect information and you have to decide, okay, well, given this imperfect picture, what probably happened? That's never the case for God. He always has all the facts. And another thing, for hundreds of years, most people in the West have believed that the most powerful tool for deciding what is true and for knowing things and for figuring things out is the human mind. The first thing we discover when we look at God's knowledge is that it towers over ours. There is no space for being smug about being smart or being arrogant about how much we know. But let's go on to these two things that I said at the beginning, these two things that we don't know. Let me ask you, what don't you know about the future? You might think, well, lots. In fact, most, all of it. What don't you know about the future that worries you? It might be a question about your health. It might be a question about grades and results. It might be something on the world stage. It might be North Korea versus America. How's that going to pan out? Not knowing the future is worrying. It causes anxiety in us. Me, my family, Heather and our kids, we're moving to Birmingham this summer, and there are things we don't know. Where's Nathan going to go to school? Who will be our friends? Will we even have friends? The future's like a jigsaw with lots of pieces missing, and we don't have the front of the box. We don't know what it looks like. And that scares me. That makes me anxious. If I can't see the future, how do I know it's going to be okay? It might affect some of us more and some of us less, but I've never met anyone who was never concerned about the future being unknown. Well, some very good news. God does know the future. A couple of verses from Isaiah chapter 46. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. God knows the future. You might ask, what if I lose my job? What if I don't get the job? What if my kids don't get the grades? What if I fail my exams? What if that relationship ends? What if it never starts? All sorts of questions about the future. God knows the future. And looking at these verses, it's not just that he's got a crystal ball and he's gazing into it. It's not that he's got some kind of time telescope and he's looking forward into the future and seeing it. No, no. God knows because he's declared it. Verse 10, I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. He knows it, not because he's seen it, but because he's declared it. It's not a prediction, it's a plan. And God's plans are different from mine, because I might say, oh, well, I'm planning a surprise birthday party for Heather. Or I'm planning a holiday this summer. What I mean by that is I have an idea about what I want to happen in the future, and I'm going to work really hard to make that idea happen, but I need to be ready to flex and to change and to react to things that happen. God's plans aren't like that. God never reacts. He never changes his plans. He can't be surprised. He can't be caught off guard. He wasn't surprised about President Trump or about Brexit or any of those things. If my plan is going to succeed, I have to react. God never reacts. And that psalm we read said it's not just about the big world events, but it's about the tiny little details of our life. Verse 4 says, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. And verse 16 says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All of your words, all of your steps, all of your days are planned for you, written down so they can't be changed. Sometimes I look at my children. You might have this with someone you know, someone you love, a family member, a friend. And I think, if only I could plan your future. If only I could protect you. If only I could write the story of your life. Everything would work out for you. Nothing would ever hurt you. Nothing would ever make you sad or afraid. And it would be for your good if I could do that, if I could plan it. That's what God has done for every single one of his children. If you're a Christian, the story of your life has been planned by your heavenly Father for your good. Every day, in minute detail. There's not a moment that goes off script in your life. Even the bits you don't understand, authored by your all-knowing Father who loves you enough to die for you. So Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, so do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? Or where will we live? Or what grade will I get? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Do you see that? Don't worry, because your heavenly Father knows what you need. You don't know what your exam results will be. He does. You don't know where you'll be in a year. He does. You don't know how he's going to work all things to your good, like he's promised to. He does. All sorts of things in the future you might feel anxious about, and you might think, I need to know that. I need to know what's going to happen. I need to know it's going to be okay. Jesus says the future is on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. All you need to know is that your Father knows, and he cares for you. Because God knows the future, You don't need to. Jesus says, don't worry. The pagans run after these things, not you. I'm not saying you should never plan, never think about the future, never try and find those things out, but right now, when there are things that you don't know and they're scaring you, you can trust God because he does know. You can rest in his full and complete knowledge. Because God knows the future, you don't need to. What about the other thing? The other thing that scares us. Us. Our own hearts. Okay. Trigger warning. Audience participation coming up is very minimal, I promise. Ready? Take a look at the person next to you. That's it, I promise. Go on, be brave. Well done. Well done. That's very brave. Did you see the way they smiled at you? Maybe. Maybe they were happy to see you. Maybe they even like you. If so, that's because they don't know the full story. Right? True? What is it that they don't know about you? What is it that would make them think twice about sitting next to you? Or think twice about talking to you, or worse? There is something, right? Even if it's only the thoughts in your mind, the things you keep hidden away, the things that you wouldn't show to anybody because it would horrify them, and sometimes it scares you. God knows you more deeply than that. Verses 1 to 3 of that psalm said, "You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways." He knows the darkness in your heart that you don't understand and sometimes you're scared of. He sees it all as clear as day. There's no hiding. The Beatles sang about Eleanor Rigby, who would, when she went out, she would put a mask on to cover who she was. And when she came back, she'd take off the mask and she'd put it in a jar by her door. We all do that to some extent. We hide from others the bits of us that we think they won't like. We filter ourselves. It's like something on Instagram. Hide the bits we don't like. Present the bits we think they will like. Airbrush the things away. Keep them hidden. We don't want others to get too close, because if they see the real me, the full me, they might not stick around. Well, we can fool other people. I'm pretty good at it. I'm sure you are too. You can't fool God. In Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament, we see nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And remember in the psalm we said in verse 6, he said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." Too wonderful? Really? That's wonderful? No. No, such knowledge is scary. Such knowledge makes me want to run and hide that God can see right through me. God knowing everything about us is a scary thing, whether you're a Christian here or not. That should be sobering. God sees the things that we are ashamed of, and we are nowhere near enough ashamed of those things. So God knows you inside out better than you know yourself. How can that be good news? How can that be good news? A couple of verses from Psalm 103. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." See that link between God's knowledge and his compassion? God knows you completely, inside out. But if you know Jesus, then God's knowledge of you arouses his compassion. His full, detailed awareness of everything in your life and your mind and your past arouses not his anger, not his disgust, not his punishment, but his compassion. That's incredible to me. I wonder if you ever had the experience of revealing something to someone, maybe something in your past, something you were struggling with, something you were ashamed of, and you were worried about what they would say. And you tell them, and they say, "That's okay. I'm staying. That doesn't change anything." And suddenly, you're flying. Guilt just evaporates. This weight lifts off you, and for that moment, you are absolutely free. Well, God knows so much more than that person ever could, and you don't have to tell him anything. And yet he loves you more deeply than that person ever would. So when you surprise yourself, when you find yourself doing the thing that you hate again, or the thing that you never thought you would do, when you stop and look and think, how did I end up here? When you think, why did I say that? How did I hurt that person who I never thought I would hurt? When you find out something about yourself and despair, thinking God could never love me now, God already knew that. He knew it right from the start. You see, we are on a journey of self-discovery, our whole lives, finding out more about ourselves. God is not on that journey with us. He's at the destination waiting for us to catch up. Whatever you find out about yourself, however you disappoint yourself, do you think that surprises him? He knew it. He knew it before you did. Whatever you say, whatever you do, nothing surprises him. And his love for you was fixed from the start when he knew all of those things. So every time we come to him, weighed down with our sin, with our latest failure, he says, yes, I know. I knew that already. That's not a surprise to me. And he reaches out nail-pierced hands and he says to us, I've dealt with it. This changes nothing. I've met a lot of students here over the last 5 years. And every year, there are a few students who feel like there's been a terrible mistake. Like, whichever university they're going to, there's been a terrible mistake, and they're going to be found out any minute and sent home. And the pressure that puts on them is enormous. And maybe you felt like that with God. Maybe you feel like that right now. There's been a terrible mistake, and any minute he's going to find out what I'm really like, so I've got to keep on hiding, keep on pretending, keep on working as hard as I can so he doesn't find out. He doesn't find out his mistake. Perfect knowledge means God doesn't make mistakes. There's no need to hide. There's no need to pretend. God knows what you're really like. He knows tomorrow's failure, not just today's. He knows the things you'll say, the things you'll do that you never thought you would do. So there's nothing he can learn about you that will change his mind about you, because he can never learn anything about you. He sees you as you really are, and he loves you anyway. Because God knows you better than you know yourself, he will never stop loving you. Because God knows you, he will never stop loving you. I'm going to pray in a moment. Maybe just take a moment to think about those two things. God knows the future, so you don't have to. God knows you, so he's not going to stop loving you. Take a moment and just think which one of those, maybe something else, is particularly important for you right now. What do you need to take into your heart and remember and make it real? Let's just take a moment and I'll pray. Oh, the wisdom of the riches of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, and his paths beyond tracing out. Lord, we are amazed that your knowledge of us, your in-depth, no-holds-barred, nothing-hidden knowledge of us should arouse your compassion and your love. We are amazed that though you know the future, though you know and have ordained all things, you would write our stories and write them for our good because of Jesus. Thank you for your wonderful knowledge. Please forgive us for when we fear or for when we despair. We pray that your knowledge of everything and knowledge of us would be a comfort and a spur and a reassurance to us. In Jesus' name, amen.